After the Sabbath, at dawn on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to look at the tomb. There was a violent earthquake, for an angel of the Lord came down from heaven and, going to the tomb, rolled back the stone and sat on it. His appearance was like lightning, and his clothes were white as snow. The guards were so afraid of him that they shook and became like dead men. The angel said to the women, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you are looking for Jesus, who was crucified. He is not here. He has risen, just as he said. Come and see the place where he lay. Then go quickly and tell his disciples he has risen from the dead and is going ahead of you into Galilee. There you will see him. Now I have told you." So the women hurried away from the tomb, afraid, yet filled with joy, and ran to tell his disciples. Suddenly, Jesus met them. "Greetings," he said. They came to him, clasped his feet, and worshiped him. Then Jesus said to them, "Do not be afraid. Go tell my brothers to go to Galilee. There they will see me." While the women were on their way, some of the guards went into the city and reported to the chief priests everything that had happened. When the chief priests had met with the elders and devised a plan, they gave the soldiers a large sum of money, telling them, "You are to say, 'His disciples came during the night and stole him away while we were asleep.' If this report gets to the governor, we will satisfy him and keep you out of trouble." So the soldiers took the money and did as they were instructed. And this story has been widely circulated among the Jews to this very day. Then the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go. When they saw him, they worshiped him. But some doubted. Then Jesus came to them and said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely, I am with you always, to the very end of the age." The word of our Lord.
Would you bow your heads with me? Pray. Lord God, today we thank you that the resurrection of Jesus Christ is not a myth, it's not a fairy tale, it is a historical fact. And because it is a very real basis of our hope for eternity with a holy God in a perfect place. But it is also our hope while we're on earth of your power to overcome all of the challenges, all of the difficulties, all of the heartaches that we endure. Lord, as the greatest reversal this world has ever known transformed the unspeakable tragedy of the crucifixion of Jesus into the triumph of his resurrection and the fullness of God's perfect plan being completed. So, Lord, we can trust you with the things that burden our hearts right now. Lord, with our own sin, with our all of the consequences that we're dealing with of living in a fallen and broken world. Lord, we can face all of those things with hope, knowing that you have the power to carry us through them. You have the power to reverse them in this life, or if not in this life, then completely and surely in the next. And so, Lord, today I pray for all who are sick, all who are grieving loss, all, Lord, who are facing trials and difficulties that they aren't quite sure, Lord, how they're going to get through. But I thank you, Lord, that just as those disciples, you know, sat together on that Saturday, the day in between the promise and the fulfillment, and had no idea how you were going to come through, but you did. Lord, so today we can face uncertainty with faith. Lord, we do bring to you our sin and we say, forgive us, Lord. And thank you that because of the cross, that forgiveness is there. And we bring to you, Lord, not only our needs and those close to home, but Lord, the results of your death and resurrection, Jesus, are big enough to affect our whole world. And so we bring to you, Lord, nations. We bring to you our globe, our universe, and we say, oh God, redeem and bring wholeness. Bring, Lord, good news of a Savior to places around the world where they don't know you. We've prayed for Mongolia and other places where we have missionaries and have connections. But Lord, especially this month, we've been praying for Ecuador. Today we pray for those children in Ecuador, that they'd hear the gospel, that they, Lord, in their sickness and difficult circumstances and families that are torn apart and dealing with violence and all of these things, Lord, bring them instead joy of knowing a Savior. Lord God, we offer to you ourselves and say, Lord, use us as instruments of righteousness, as Lord, those whom you can use to bring hope, to bring good news, to show the love of Christ to a world in desperate need of seeing it. May they see it in us, Lord. And so, Lord God, thank you just for the power of the worship that we've encountered, the songs that we have sung, and Lord, the power of the word to change our hearts and to build our faith. So, Lord, we give you ourselves in Jesus' name. Amen.
I'd like to ask that the children wait until the fourth verse to be dismissed, and please stand as we sing together from hymn number 99, Christ the Lord is risen today.
Christ the Lord is risen today, alleluia. Sons of men and angels say, alleluia. Raise your joys and triumphs high, alleluia. Sing ye heaven, earth,
I love this day, don't you? You know, it really is the best day of the year because it recognizes the best day in the history of the universe, the day that Jesus rose from the dead. And there is no such thing as a bad Easter. Amen? And you know, there are many people who, in the weeks leading up to Easter, deny themselves something so that they can feel just a bit of the loss that Jesus experienced on the road to the cross. I'm sure many of you, as I, have given up something for Lent, that season that's been referred to. Some give up meat, desserts, soda, television, whatever. One guy talked about giving up showering for Lent so everyone around him would suffer, you know. So that means that another great thing about Easter is that whatever you gave up for Lent, you get it back, right? And now there are dangers, of course. You have to, you know, be careful about ODing on chocolate after you've been without it for 6 weeks or so. So I've heard. But it is a wonderful thing when something that's been taken away from you is brought back, to get it back again, for something lost to be restored, something a whole lot bigger than your car keys, you know? The ultimate of that principle is life. To have life return when it was gone, well, that's a very big thing. Death takes away so much, and so to have restored what death has taken away, that is monumental. In fact, it is so much so that many people don't believe that it happens, ever. It's too good to be true. Well, I believe it's so good that it has to be true. But my first memory of experiencing closely the death of a loved one came when my grandpa Stork died. I believe I was around 14 years old, and I remember watching wide-eyed when all the family, the extended family, aunts and uncles and cousins gathered at the funeral home, and I saw my cousins crying. I'd never seen some of them cry before, and the doors, big double doors opened, and there my grandfather was, so still. It was just so hard to have it sink in. I half expected him to open his eyes and break into his mischievous grin that I'd come to know so well. But this death thing was kind of permanent. That was hard to accept. Especially, too, when a good friend of mine from high school, just a couple years after high school, was killed in a strange accident that is still a mystery to this day. There could be no viewing, and I knew he was gone, yet I still half expected to see him coming through the door, even though I knew it didn't make sense. And then when my father passed away 8 years ago now, for months I would still have the thought of the occasional phone call from him, and then, oh yeah, that's not going to happen anymore. Death is a terrible enemy, so permanent. But wait, it's really not so permanent. That's what this day is all about. The heart of what Easter means. God overcame something as bad, as powerful, as permanent as death. And so, in the outline there in your bulletin, first of all, let's take a look at the fact. The fact. God raised Jesus from the dead. You know, there are a lot of preachers and poets that can wax eloquent about spring renewing things to life after a long, cold winter. And wasn't yesterday a wonderful day to feel that? But they can speak sometimes, I don't know if you've noticed this, they can speak sometimes as though the resurrection of Jesus is merely an illustration, an allegory. Oh, you know, it probably really didn't happen, but it's a wonderful illustration of this principle of springtime and new life. Folks, here's something that must come through loud and clear. What we celebrate today is no myth, it's a fact. Jesus Christ rose from the dead. This is the core of the Christian faith. Without that, there's nothing that we celebrate today that really means anything. You know, chocolate bunnies are great, but they are not enough to build our hope upon. Look at what the Apostle Paul says in that great resurrection chapter, 1 Corinthians 15. He says, "And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile. You are still in your sins. Then those also who have fallen asleep in Christ are lost. And if only for this life we have hope in Christ, we are to be pitied more than all men. Do you hear what Paul is saying there? He's saying, if this resurrection of Jesus were not a fact, then your faith is futile. There is no Christianity. There is no real basis for forgiveness. There is no hope of life after death. And if that's the case, then wow, this Christianity thing is pretty pitiful. But folks, praise the Lord, it is a fact. It is true. Jesus is alive. He really did die, and he really did rise again. The Old Testament prophets saw it. They foretold it hundreds of years before. Jesus himself predicted it multiple times. Eyewitnesses wrote about it, and those accounts have stood the test of time. Think about this. At the time that the Gospels were written, these accounts, those who were alive, who could confirm or deny the truth of them, they were still alive. And if those things were not true, no one would have taken them seriously. They wouldn't have even gotten their 15 minutes of fame out of this thing. And they didn't have anything to gain by lying anyway. All they gained was persecution for what they preached. But their gospels have stood the test of time. Can I absolutely, empirically prove it to you that Jesus Christ rose from the dead? Well, there still is faith required. God himself will prove it one day. But let me say abundantly clear, you must grasp this. You must believe this in order to be a Christian. To say, I believe in God doesn't make you a Christian. Satan believes in God. He even knows that Jesus rose from the dead. But the Christian is one who's able to say, I believe that Jesus really is the Son of God. And he lived, and he died, and he rose again, and he is Lord. And I place my eternal destiny in the nail-scarred hands of this Jesus, my Savior. Without that, without believing that, it doesn't matter what else you believe about God. It doesn't matter how much you go to church, how much you pray, or what you do to help the hungry and the homeless. Without a risen Savior, folks, we have nothing. With a risen Savior, however, we have everything. In a day when the Christian faith is more and more being mocked and ridiculed, we must be clear about the essence of our faith. A risen Savior is the essence, no matter what the scoffers may say. You know, I read something to this effect recently. It said, you know, atheists believe that once there was nothing, and then out of nowhere came a bang, and then suddenly there was everything. And they think our beliefs are strange, you know? I thought that was a pretty good point. So, again, folks, the fact, God raised Jesus from the dead. Do you believe that? Secondly, the promise, we too shall live. You know, so if we've established that the resurrection of Jesus is central to the Christian faith, some might be tempted to ask, well, so what? You know, if it's a historical fact, well, you know, why should that matter to me? What does it have to do with my life? Well, the Lord has very good answers to those questions. On that last night that Jesus spent with the disciples in the upper room, just before his crucifixion, and as he tried to tell them what was coming, in the midst of all of it, Jesus gives this monumental promise, John 14:19. Jesus says, because I live, you shall live also. That's a big promise. He's saying, this resurrection, coming back to life after being dead, the same thing that I'm going to do in just a few days, Jesus says, it'll happen to you too, because you believe in me. The new life that the Father will grant to me, it will be yours also. You will one day walk out of the grave just like me. He went on to lead the way to show us how it's done. Two other verses where this is referred to in the New Testament in a unique way. Colossians 1:18 says, referring to Christ, he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead, so that in everything he might have the supremacy. And in Revelation chapter 1, verse 5, and from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, and the ruler of the kings of the earth. I've shared with you before about that word firstborn in the Greek. The original language the New Testament was written in. A very interesting word, prototokos, okay? What is that word? Well, that makes me think of this. When an automaker, those who produce automobiles, come out with a new model, the first one that they reveal to the world is the prototype, the one to show the world what they can soon have for themselves. It's the prototype, and that's from this word, prototokos. Jesus is our prototype from the dead, the firstborn, the one whom all who follow after him are destined to be like. Because he lives, we shall live. Now, it should be said there is a resurrection for the believer and for the unbeliever. The believers will be raised to glory and all of the unspeakable things, that unspeakably wonderful things that God has prepared for us. But the unbeliever will be raised to eternal separation from the Creator whom they have ignored. I know which group I want to be in. 2 Corinthians 4:14 says, because we know that the one who raised the Lord Jesus from the dead will also raise us with Jesus and present us with you to himself. Great words of hope, are they not? 1 Corinthians 15, that wonderful resurrection chapter. Let me just read some verses from there where the Apostle Paul says, listen, I tell you a mystery. We will not all sleep, but we will all be changed in a flash, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, the dead will be raised imperishable, and we will be changed. For the perishable must clothe itself with the imperishable, the mortal with immortality. When the perishable has been clothed with the imperishable and the mortal with immortality, then the saying that is written will be true. Death has been swallowed up in victory. Where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? The sting of death is sin. The power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, he gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my brothers, stand firm. Let nothing move you. Always give yourselves fully to the work of the Lord, because you know that your labor in the Lord is not in vain. This day that we celebrate, and I like calling it Resurrection Day or Resurrection Sunday, a whole lot better than Easter. It's more accurately what it is. It is a day of promise for our eternal destiny. Because Jesus lives, we will live. Third in the outline there is the living reality. Resurrection power transforms life now. Philippians chapter 3, verses 10 and 11. Wonderful, wonderful words from the Apostle Paul. Says, I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection, the fellowship of sharing in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, and so somehow to attain to the resurrection from the dead. Folks, virtually every human being on the planet has, to one extent or another, had to endure some very difficult things. Some have been the victims of downright evil things. Apart from Christ, apart from the gospel, apart from the cross and the empty tomb, the best the world can do to find something positive in those hardships is to say, well, it made me stronger. You know, I overcame it. I didn't let it beat me. And maybe, hey, I learned a few things from it. Well, that's not bad. But I'm not sure everyone can say those things. And beyond that, when death comes, the getting stronger and learning a few things is all over. And there's no good to find in the end of the story. Again, that's without Christ, without the gospel, without God's resurrection power. However, when we think of what the resurrection did to the most awful injustice the world has ever seen, the most unthinkably cruel and evil event that ever took place, the pure, loving, innocent Son of God, savagely tortured and killed. The resurrection wasn't merely some kind of good thing that hopefully made up for the bad, kind of helped people forget about those bad things. No, it was something much bigger that happened when Jesus rose. It transformed, it transmuted the evil of Friday into the greatest good and greatest victory ever. So much so that what we now call Good Friday would really seem odd if it weren't for the resurrection, right? It is good because it was the ultimate reversal. Satan thought he was doing away with the Galilean do-gooder, silencing his voice forever, when what he was really doing was unknowingly facilitating the sacrifice that would bring salvation to the world. And the resurrection just sealed the victory. This is the power that Paul wants to know. He says, I want to know the power of the resurrection. I want to know these things. And here's what we need to understand and believe in order to make sense of our world and the suffering that is in it. Whatever we go through, folks, whatever suffering or evil we endure, in the same way as with Jesus, it can be transformed into good, right? So many of you know and love Romans 8:28, as I do, right? We know that in all things, God works together for good to those who love him and are called according to his purpose. Now, we might get the privilege in this life of getting some understanding of how something difficult we've gone through will work out for good. Or we may never know on this side of eternity. We may never understand how our challenges and trials were transformed to good until our resurrection. But it doesn't matter. The point is, God's resurrection power transforms our lives. Believing that now makes a difference because we can live with hope. Now, I'm not going to feed you some shallow theology of how God will make your life just how you want it to be if you have enough faith. But what I am saying is this. The resurrection means we serve a risen Savior. It means we will live again. But it also means we can live in a different way now. For one thing, as I said, we live with hope. And hope can get you through just about anything. But also we know that God has power to make things happen in our world, to transform things here and now. Here's what I'm trying to say. We all have situations, hopes, dreams that seem dead right now. Circumstances in your life might tell you, you know what, don't even ask God for this. It's too late. It's not going to happen. That's probably what the disciples thought on Saturday, right? The day after Jesus died, but before he rose. And some have referred to it as the day with no name and said, you know, it's kind of like how we live most of life, between the promise and the fulfillment. But like Paul, if we say, Jesus, I want to know you. I want to know the power of your resurrection. And I'm willing to share in your suffering for the sake of your glory and your kingdom. And I'm willing to even die to myself. If you can honestly say those things, God is able to bring resurrection power to your life. That power is not just for 2,000 years ago, and it's not just for when you die. It's for now, too. Do you believe this? John 10:10, speaking of Satan, the enemy, says, the thief comes only to steal and to kill and destroy. But Jesus says, I have come. I have come that they may have life and have it to the full. Have it abundantly, some versions say. Abundant life. Life to the full. That is not about what we possess or all of the world's shallow definitions of how they might define life to the full. But it's knowing that everything in your life will one day be redeemed. All of it will be made good and set right, because that is the promise of the God who transformed the murder of an innocent man into our salvation and raised him from the dead. And so, folks, there are three things that God calls us to today in light of all of this. First of all, believe. Really believe in a literal, physical resurrection that Jesus Christ, true God and true man, experienced. He experienced real, literal death, and he rose again. It is a fact, the fact, central fact of the Christian faith. But secondly, believe the promise that Jesus gave, because I live, you shall live also. That a day is coming when we will be given new resurrection bodies, that we will be raised to new eternal life. No more sorrow, no more pain, just pure joy. And finally, believe in God's ability to breathe life into whatever is dead or dying or wrong in your world right now, to transform what is wrong in your life and make it very, very right. Today is a good day for me to close by inviting you to ask God to bring His resurrection power to bear on your life, especially if you have a situation that really needs new life. Ask Him and trust Him to transform you, to transform your life, to say, oh God, the God who's able to raise the dead, use that power to bring glory to yourself in this situation, in my world. What Satan came to steal, to kill, to destroy, instead bring life and bring it to the full. And so folks, as always, we close this service. There is room at the altar to spend time with Him, seeking Him for that. But for now, would you bow your heads with me and let's go to our God in prayer. Oh God, the God who holds in your hands the power of life, of resurrection life. Lord, we come to you and we say thank you. Thank you for the fact that we serve a risen Savior. And thank you that because He lives, we will live too. And thank you for the hope that that brings to us. And thank you for the fact that your resurrection power can be applied to whatever needs to be transformed, revived, renewed in our hearts, in our lives, in our world today. Oh God, bring glory to yourself by showing your resurrection power in our midst. And Lord, when you do, may we be quick and faithful to testify to your goodness, to your power, for the glory of the risen Savior. In whose name we pray, amen.
Would you please stand with me? We'll close together by singing hymn 117, Crown Him with Many Crowns.
Crown Him with many crowns. Extend their praise.
Amen. And may the risen Savior be crowned in your life and show his resurrection power in your world for his glory. Amen.